Amen. And as we were gone last week, and Brother Jack filling in for us so aptly, as he always does, we were studying the book of Galatians a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to go ahead and pick up that study this morning. But what I want you to do instead of turning to Galatians is I want you to get 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's 2 weeks ago, as we were in Galatians chapter 1, we had made it down to verses 8 through verse 10 in that first chapter. And the context that we were speaking about was Paul's approach in his role of apostleship. He's called by God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of God's grace. And while we were there, I only got to begin to speak on the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I'd like to spend a little more time on that subject today, because it's a subject relevant to the opening of Galatians chapter 1, because Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the minister of the uncircumcision, an ambassador to whom God has made known and revealed truths about the gospel of grace and the truth about the church as being the one body that was made up of those who were once Jew and Gentile, but now they're one body designated as the body of Christ, of which Christ himself is the head. And of course, those things were chosen to Paul, so given to Paul. And so he's a chosen vessel in that sense regarding revelation, concerning doctrine, concerning truth that was hid from everyone else until these things were revealed to Paul. And so biblically speaking, we're talking about biblically now, in the text itself, Paul is the spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age when it comes to church doctrine. And so I want to take a while to speak on that truth this morning. Paul as the spokesman for church age doctrine and the importance of that truth regarding rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're doing this, of course, from Galatians chapter 1. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where I've had you turn this morning, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the reason why this subject is brought up, if you'll remember, we were comparing two passages of Scripture last time. Those two passages were Galatians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 14. And the purpose of comparing those two places in the Bible was because Paul was informing those Galatians that if he or an angel from heaven, or anyone else for that matter, were to preach any other gospel than the one he was preaching when he was with them, other than the one they had believed while he was there, then he says, let them be accursed. Meaning, let the curse of God be on them, or let them be cursed of God. Now, that's strong language. And if you'll read many of the commentaries about Galatians chapter 1, or some of the studies other men have made speaking about Galatians chapter 1, that's the truth they want you to get. That's the truth they want you to understand, is how strongly Paul feels about the purity of the gospel. Of which, of course, there's no one in here this morning that has any doubt about that. Paul felt very strong about the purity of the gospel, and that much is evident from Galatians chapter 1. But rather than just understanding that much, let's not forget that what Paul says, he says while writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as well. So that leaves us a little bit more of an obligation than just to note how strongly Paul felt about the purity of the gospel. It leaves us with the obligation of comparing what he said with other scripture, because these are the words of the Holy Ghost. To explain that, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And listen, as Bible believers, first and foremost, let me say to everyone here this morning, as Bible believers, first and foremost, you need to be Bible readers. You need to be Bible readers. You're not equipped to study the Bible until you're reading the Bible. And as you read the Bible, things begin to jump out at you, and you begin to compare some things and see some things, and then you become a student of the Scripture. But one does not cancel out the other. We need to be students of the Bible where we're studying Scripture, and we need to be reading the Scriptures daily so that we're able to study the Scriptures. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks about studying the Bible. And look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words. Now, I emphasize that. Watch this. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there's some words of the Holy Ghost there, he says, that we're to study there. Things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words now, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now the words of the Holy Ghost are spiritually discerned by comparison with each other according to that scripture. And that simply means this, that the Bible defines itself. The Bible defines the Bible. It's the best commentary upon its own self. And if someone's going to learn the Bible, then they're going to have to read the Bible to do it. Now, you can try to read books about the Bible, and you know what you're going to have as a result? You're going to have some knowledge about the Bible. But if you want to know the Bible, if you want to know the Bible itself, you're going to have to read the Bible. And when you read in the Scriptures, you'll come across some hard places. You'll come across some difficult places there, something that's really not clear to you from time to time. It's hard to be understood. Then what do? Well, you keep on reading. You keep on reading because the more you read, the more you'll be able to get. Let me just cite for you without having you turn there what Isaiah chapter 28 verse 9 and verse 10 says. Isaiah 28 verse 9 says, "Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk," talking about the milk of the word, "and drawn from the breast. For precept," those are principles, "precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." All right, so as we study the Scriptures and we begin to read the Scriptures and we gain understanding of the Scriptures, God shows us a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, as we're able to receive it, as we're able to understand it. Now, Paul makes the statement that if he or anyone else, and he specifies, speaking specifically now, he says, an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, they're to be accursed. And we came across a prime example of what we're talking about this morning, given a needed comparison, because over there in Revelation chapter 14, there's an angel from heaven. And guess what? He's preaching another gospel. He's not preaching the death of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures, His burial and then His resurrection according to the Scriptures. He's not preaching that by grace through faith are you saved in that message there. He's not preaching that. What he's preaching is called the everlasting gospel. And the text is speaking of God's judgment. And we read it there 2 weeks ago. Revelation 14:6 says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." You see, it's not Christ's death, burial, and resurrection according to Scripture. It is the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, that's not a perversion of the gospel, but it isn't the gospel that Paul preached or the gospel that those Galatians believed when Paul and Barnabas were there. But here's the thing. That angel in Revelation chapter 14 is not accursed. He's not accursed. And in comparing those two passages there, what we can plainly see is something that is clearly illustrated throughout the rest of Scripture, and that is that there are different ages. There are different ages in Scripture. And in those ages, God ordains different spokesmen to carry forth the message of the age. That's clear. That's clear from the beginning. I'll show you that this morning. That's a precept. That's a principle. God ordains specific spokesmen for every age. When Paul the Apostle makes that statement in Galatians chapter 1, he's speaking about this age that we're in right now. And of this age right now, is it the only age that we find in Scripture is not this age. It's not even the last age we find in Scripture. A lot of people, when they read the Bible, they tend to want to make it all church doctrine. They think that everything that's written there has to deal with the church. And of course, that's just absolutely not true. Truth is, this isn't the last age. And of this age, the gospel or the good news, the glad tidings that we preach today is unique. It's a unique message in calling out people to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is designated in Scripture as His church. Now, of the church, and if we can agree with that, the message that's being preached today is unique in that it is calling out people from all walks of life. It is calling them out to be the church. Once they're born again by the Spirit of God, transformed, regenerated into the family of God, they become the church. See, that's not true in Genesis chapter 2. That's not true in Genesis chapter 9. That's not what Noah was preaching. That's not what Moses was preaching. All right? That's not even what the Lord Jesus was preaching when He was here. His ministry was to Israel, and it had a purpose. Those are the things we're talking about this morning. The message that we've been called and entrusted with by the Lord Jesus is a message that is unique in calling people out to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. And the church is a distinct group. There are three groups distinguished in Scripture there, identified in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And those three groups are the Jews, the Gentiles, and then the church of God. Now, Gentiles are different than Jews. And Jews are different than Gentiles. And of course, the church of the Lord Jesus is different than both the Jew and the Gentile. And this is something that for the Bible reader, if understood, it can be one of the more helpful things you could ever learn when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes to making sense out of all of this. The word Bible, what it means is it means library. And the Scriptures are given that title because that's what the Bible is. It is a library of books. Those books are inspired books. They're penned by human instruments there that are moved by the Spirit of God. There are over 20 different human instruments that God uses to write the Bible. These men lived on three different continents. Originally, they wrote in three different languages there, over 1,600 years at least, over 1,600 years apart from each other. They were men like Moses. Moses was a man that was trained in Egyptian learning for 40 years of his life. Men like Solomon, whom the Bible says is the wisest man to ever live. Men like Ezra. He's designated in Scripture as a ready scribe. Men like Paul the Apostle, who of course in the New Testament, he's the most educated man of his day and time. But that's not all the men that God used. He also used men like Peter, James, and John. And the Scriptures say of those men, they were unlearned and ignorant men. You see, from all walks of life there, these men were used on their different education levels and their personalities and their affections and such. But ultimately, we need to understand that the words they were writing, if we're able to believe what the Bible says about the Bible or what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures, the words they were writing were the words of God. Regardless of who was doing the writing, they were penning the words of God. And these words are penned into 66 different books. These books there fit together, making up one book. And in that sense there, it makes up that one book because it's of one Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit of God. But then, as it's 66 books, these 66 books make up two testaments. 39 books go under the heading of the Old Testament. 27 books go under the heading of the New Testament. Now, that's basic. That's very basic. But that's a certain dividing of what we understand to be the Word of Truth. This dividing is due to chronology or the process of time and certain events that happen in time. That's obviously. We allow for a dividing of the Scriptures to be understood naturally there. Everyone understands rightly dividing the Word of Truth to that extent. That there's a difference between what is Old Testament and what is New Testament. There are two different testaments. There are going to be some differences. That much is understood, right? I mean, you say, well, I don't understand all this stuff about dispensations and the spokesmen and all the stuff you're talking about. Just hang on. Understand that, you know, always there's somebody going to draw a line somewhere. And we can always find where people draw the line. And everybody, when they say, well, I don't believe that stuff, rightly divine the Word of Truth like you believe it. Listen, you believe there's an Old Testament and you believe there's a New Testament. And that's basic. Granted, that's basic, but that's not all there is to it. Now, this is not the extent of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. The Bible reader, that's someone who spends time with reading the scriptures, and I believe that we're living in a day and time where people just don't read. They don't read at all. And so we got a lot of folks that are Bible believers that never even read the Bible. But if you do read the Bible, quickly you're going to realize there's a difference between what is the Old Testament and what is the New Testament. Now, as you begin to read there, there's going to be some questions about certain passages. When compared, as we're supposed to do, when compared to other passages of the Word of God, are there certain commands that God will give that don't match other commands that God will give? And it's just not as easy as putting the title Old Testament on some places and New Testament on others. And now I'm making this point. When it comes to rightly dividing the Word of Truth, there's a certain understanding everyone has on the matter. It's basic knowledge, it's basic acceptance. But for the most part there, we need to realize that there's other differences that has to be made. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, which is what we're told to do, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it's not that simple as just Old and New Testament there, because any Bible reader knows that as you're reading there, you could be reading in the Old Testament, and there's some places in the Old Testament that don't match other places in the Old Testament. There's some differences you're going to run across where God is dealing with some people in one way and dealing with other people another way. Now, that's just basic. As you read there, you're going to see that real quick, and then you're going to be in the New Testament. You're going to have some questions about some New Testament passages that don't necessarily fit with other New Testament passages. Example, in reading the Old Testament, many times you'll hear people talk about the Old Testament, and they'll say, well, that's under the law. That's what they say. Well, that's back there under the law. Every time they talk about the Old Testament, it's under the law. It doesn't matter where they're reading at in the Old Testament. They say it's under the law, but much of the events that are recorded in the Old Testament are events that happened before the law was ever given. You take Adam's fall. Adam's fall took place before the law was given. Noah's flood took place before the law was given. Abraham's offering up of Isaac and his sojourn through the land of promise took place before the law was given. Jacob wrestling with the angel. Joseph's struggles and his triumph there took place before the law was given. The entire book of Job and all the events recorded in it took place before God gave the law. Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage and their crossing of the Red Sea were events that took place before they were under the law. So technically now, you can't classify all those things and all those events as being under the law. Even though it's Old Testament, it wasn't under the law. Now, once Israel's in the wilderness, God leads them to Sinai. And as he does, there in Exodus 20, God finally gives the law to them. So there's the people of Israel. They're under the law all of a sudden. And no Bible reader is paying attention to what he's reading there. He can miss the difference in the way things go from there on out once the law's been given. There's a marked change of things once God gives the law. But that don't account for all the differences, because at the first there, when you have the nation of Israel, God has finally given them the law. They're not in the land yet when God first gives them the law. They're not in the land that God had promised to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at the very first, when they're given the law there, the people of Israel are a people without a country of their own. And so what's happening is that they're expecting to receive this country from the Lord there. And we know there came a time when their faith failed them. Because there were 10 evil reports that came back there, 10 out of 12, where they talked about the giants of the land, and because of unbelief, you know, and there was an exaggeration there about their children, and they told, hey, our children are going to become prey to these giants there. These folks got worried, they became guilty of unbelief, and God said, you know what, the children you're worried about, they're going to be the ones that take the land, because they failed to believe God there. Now, there's God, he's gave the law. Yet the entire nation of the people of Israel who are brought out of Egypt, you know what they're doing? They're wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness without a home. Without a home. They're living in tents. They worship God in a tent called the tabernacle. It's portable, heavily symbolic, full of types and shadows and such. And for much of the scriptures, as we read them, we're given the dimensions of the tabernacle. We're told about the furniture of the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle and the priest and what they're to do and who they were and what kind of clothes they were supposed to wear and the kind of offerings that were accepted and the ones that were not accepted. And you got all that heavily detailed in those scriptures. And it's Bible. And it's inspired. But doctrinally, it doesn't have a thing to do with anybody sitting in here this morning. It's not about us. It's about a different time and period. Now think about it. Where was the tabernacle in the days of Enoch and Noah? Or what about Abraham? Did he serve the Lord around the tabernacle? You know what the Bible says of those men? The Bible says of those men, they walked with God. Those men that I just mentioned there, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, they walked with God, but they did it. Folks, they did it without the law being given, without the tabernacle being made, without the Levitical priesthood there to minister to God on their behalf to make offerings for their sins. But all that's an Old Testament setting. You know what that is? That's a difference in the way things God ordered in the Scriptures. And the difference was in the dealings that God had with those folks. That is, He dealt differently with Noah than He did with Joshua. God dealt differently with Abraham than He did Moses. God dealt differently with Joseph than He did the tribe of Levi. And you know what? The Bible reader notices those differences, and he marks those differences, and he takes it in stride. He doesn't get bent out of shape. He doesn't say, wait a second now. If the tabernacle was the way to approach God, what about over here where it says Noah walked with God? How could that be? You say, well, somebody bring up something like that. That'd be silly. Because obviously there's a difference. Well, we're just dealing with basics now. See, there's differences like that throughout Scripture. And you have to be acute. You have to be aware. You have to be studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, you can't get bent out of shape because, you know, there's something that God told Levi to do that He didn't tell Abraham to do. You can't start accusing the Bible as if there's something wrong with the Scriptures because Israel in the wilderness had a tabernacle that they worshiped God in and Noah didn't. You can't have that attitude. A Bible reader needs to recognize there is something called progressive revelation that's going on. And that progressive revelation goes on all the way throughout the Scriptures in their entirety. Now we know, chronologically speaking, there comes a time when Israel's no longer dwelling in the wilderness. They're instead marching as a military. They're marching in conquest of the land there under their captain Joshua. And that's the period of conquest there. There comes a time of settlement in the land where they get in the land and they begin to be settled there. And the Scripture marks a difference then. Over in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's a different setup. That statement's reinforced three times in that book of the Bible there, the book of Judges. That's Judges 18:1, Judges 19:1, Judges 21:25. The book of Judges is not just a book in the Bible, it's pertaining to a period of time. It's known as the time of the judges. Those judges there were governors in the land that God would raise up for the purpose of establishing order and peace and bring deliverance whenever the people had been oppressed due to their apostasy, due to their backsliding. They just kept getting in one mess after another, and God would send in a judge there and get them out. Now, they didn't have a king during that time, but we know eventually they did get one. And we know also, according to the book of Deuteronomy, God, that was part of the plan. They were going to get a king. And you get over there in Deuteronomy 17, the Lord's telling them, hey, when you get a king, He's telling them, here's what the king needs to do. He needs to study My words. And he needs to make sure that he doesn't go to Egypt for horses and for gold and for wives. He needs to stay away from Egypt altogether. That's directions there, instructions for a time when they would have a king, which they didn't have yet. When he gave that order, they weren't even in the land yet. You see how that thing progresses? That thing begins to be revealed? Now, they did get a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8 through chapter 10, they end up with Saul. Saul's the anointed of the Lord for that position. And eventually, we realize there that as he's in that position, he's allowed there by the will of God. And yet, also by the will of God, the kingly line changes from Saul's family to David's family. And David's family he's from Judah. He's from Judah. You know what the Bible says? That kingly line, it was supposed to come from Judah. It was. We can show it to you in the Bible this morning. We can say, look right here. The king's going to come from Judah. That's the kingly line. The scepter comes from Judah. But you know what? There was a time there where by the will of God, there was a man sitting on that throne, and he wasn't from Judah. It was Saul. You know what the Bible calls him? The Lord's anointed. It was by the plan and the will of God. You say, well, there's a mistake. No, it's not. It's just having your eyes open as you're reading and realizing things are different. the thing changes. It goes to David's line there. And suddenly you've got, by the plan of God, a new king on the throne there. And of course, you know, he's from Judah. And as a process of his son's apostasy, Solomon, you know what the Lord does? The Lord divides that thing in two. And suddenly you've got two kings. And it's from God. Now granted, it's part of his judgment, but it's two kings from God. And you got a northern kingdom and you got a southern kingdom there. And the Hebrew people of Jacob have two kings on two different thrones, and it's all by the hand of God. And you keep reading there, and you read about a time there where the northern kingdom gets wiped out and the southern kingdom gets carried off captive. Jerusalem, the city of peace, gets besieged. The temple of God gets destroyed and the Jews are scattered and carried off captive. During that time of captivity, they're not in the land. Not in the land anymore. They don't have a king. They don't have a temple. They don't have a tabernacle. They don't even have the Ark of the Covenant. They don't have the priesthood there. They're not observing the feast of the Lord, where we can show you in the Bible they were supposed to be. But they weren't able to do it. And you know what happened? God sent that in there according to Daniel chapter 1. God sent that in there, part of his judgment. They get carried off there. So you keep reading there for the Bible. You got to stay awake. You got to stay awake in what's going on, because things change. Situations change. A person can't just go through there. Here's the point. A person can't just go through there in the Bible and say, ha, see there? That's in the Bible. You better have things in their proper order. You better realize what you're dealing with and what God's doing at that specific time there. God has said and recorded all kinds of things in the Bible that are not to you or to me. They're not for our instruction. They're not to get us to go and build an ark or to build a tabernacle or to measure out for the golden table of showbread or the lampstand or to go to the priest and offer up a sacrifice. Those things are in the Bible. You say, well, of course, Brother Dilbert. Nobody believes that we're supposed to be doing that. Why? Well, because that's not to us. Well, that's the truth. And there's some things in the New Testament that are dealing with signs to Israel and wonders and miracles that are to Israel and are specifically about the kingdom of heaven on this earth. It's about God resuming his dealings with Israel. It's about a kingdom being set up, of which right now in this age you're in, that's not what God's doing. God's calling out a people to be his bride. For his son. That's what the Lord's doing right now. And the message we preach is unique. You understand? It's not the only gospel in the Bible. It's not the only glad tidings in the Bible. But it's the one we're preaching today. And if anybody messes with that one, Paul said, let them be under the curse of God. Let the curse of God be on them. Let them be accursed. That's what Paul said. Now, some things in the Bible are said to people who are being led by God before the law is given, before they ever enter into the promised land. Some things are said to people who are being led by God who are finally under the law, but they're not in the promised land. Some things are said to people who are being led by God under the law, and they are in the promised land, but they don't have a king as of yet. Then some things are said to people who are under the law. They're in the land. They have a king. Some things are said there to those people there when they have two kings. You see, some things are written there when they no longer have a king. They're no longer in the land. They no longer have the temple. They no longer have the priesthood. You see, there's a lot of things there that are different there. And then, of course, after all that, there's the period of return and the period of rebuilding. All that's just Old Testament stuff I just mentioned. But you can see that thing's changing. It's changing. Now, as you get to the New Testament there, most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John occur before the actual New Testament is in force. Because the New Testament isn't in force until, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 17, until the blood of the testator is shed. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies at the end of every one of those Gospels. All right? Then he's resurrected, and you have that thing being set up. Now, the Bible says to us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's key. That's key. It's used by the Spirit of God to open the Scriptures to us. If you don't know anything about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, you're not going to be able to understand the Bible as a whole. And whenever someone who's a member of a ministry there, if they never speak about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, then in the long run, they're not going to be successful in teaching you the Bible. You're not going to be able to learn from them because they don't understand that principle. And this is key. And this is something the Spirit of God is going to use in showing us the Scripture there. This is something that you don't have the options to leave off. If you're going to understand the Bible as a whole, you're going to have to know something about rightly dividing the Word of Truth there. And that means that the footing, to have any footing about understanding rightly dividing the Word of Truth, you're going to have some understanding about the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's in the New Testament a period recorded before Christ's death. It's under the New Testament heading, but it's recorded before Christ's death, which, to be technical, is under the Old Testament, which is what Galatians 4:4 says. Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When Christ came down here to this earth and ministered, he was ministering to the nation of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he would throw some crumbs at the Gentiles every now and then. But his ministry, his focus was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was kingdom oriented. He was preaching. He had the signs, the wonders, the miracles, all those things that came, not just testifying to his deity, but also testifying to the fact that he was of God and God was speaking to Israel through him. And he was there as a sign of God that he was the Son of God. He was who he said he was. And he came doing those things there as a minister, the Bible says in Romans 15, to the circumcision. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And as he did these things there, the people there, of course, you know what they did? They rejected him. They refused him. They refused him. Now, you gotta understand some things there about to get a hold of rightly dividing the word of truth. You gotta understand about the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ there. And if you don't understand those things, you're gonna lose your footing. As far as the first coming of Christ is concerned, when Christ came, he is not in the church age because he hasn't bought her yet. And the Spirit of God hasn't been given to form the church yet. And he's talking to Israel, and he's under the law. The ministry of Christ, to be technical, happens under the law. There's a period there in which people are preaching to Israel about the rejection of their Messiah following Christ's death. The thrust of the message is not, hey, Christ died for everyone. Christ died for all our sins. That's not the message. Read it. The message is, you rejected your own Messiah. You condemned unjustly he that it's just, and you crucified him by wicked hands. You slain him. You lied about him. That's the message. It's a message of rebuke and condemnation to the nation of Israel because they rejected their own Messiah. They rejected their own Christ. That's New Testament. But it's not our message today. I'm not going to come at you and point at you and say, you rejected your Christ. You rejected your Messiah. Because you're just a bunch of Gentile dogs. You understand? We were aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, and we got in through their rejection. When Christ died on that cross, we got grafted into the family of God through the power of generation. And this is a new setup today. This is something new. You understand? Moses wasn't part of the church as far as the New Testament is concerned. Joseph wasn't a part of the church as far as the New Testament is concerned. What you're in is something new today. It's a calling out of God's people. And I realize there's a lot of confusion there, and people go to the New Testament and they, hey, Acts chapter 2, these folks are speaking in tongues. But really, is it a charismatic meeting that you're reading about there? Or is it foreign languages that they're speaking? Because they've been called to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And they were being enabled to do it supernaturally. Brethren, that's what's going on. They didn't have a mouthful of splinters and they're jumping around there like they just, you know, got electrical shocks plugged into them and they've lost their mind. There was a purpose and there was an order. And that's why when the rules were given about that gift and that sign, he said, only two or three at a service. And that by course. One at a time. And if they don't have someone there that's explaining what they're saying, an interpreter, they ain't supposed to speak at all. You don't have all this commotion going on and people losing control. You don't have all that stuff going on there. He's given orders there. Why? Because everything's to be done decently and in order according to the New Testament. And you say, well, now, I don't know. I was just in a meeting where we just lost control and everything just got, you know, and somebody started speaking in tongues and somebody got carried away. And started, you can talk about all that stuff all you want to and say it's of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God in the book of 1 Corinthians is the one that laid the rules out. And he tells how people are supposed to act. He tells you what tongues are about. He tells you what they're for. He says it's a sign to the Jew because of their unbelief. It's a sign to them. when God's dealing with Israel there at the beginning of the church, you know what he's giving them? He's giving them signs to show them he's provoking them to jealousy, like they've provoked him to jealousy. They provoked him to jealousy by serving other gods, which were not gods. And he says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by turning to another people, which in your book is not another people. Just a bunch of Gentile dogs. And God begins to go through there and he starts giving them signs that that's what he's doing. And I've used the illustration before, but it's good. I'll use it again. If you take off here and you're heading towards Knoxville and you see a sign that says, you know, 34 miles to Knoxville. The next sign, after going down the road, it'll say, you know, 28 miles to Knoxville. And then the next sign, 14 miles to Knoxville. And then the next sign, 7 miles to Knoxville. Pretty soon you're going to quit seeing signs because you're in Knoxville. And God's given signs to the nation of Israel there at the beginning of the church to show them he is turning towards a people called out for his name. And you know what? Eventually, there's no more signs. Even by the end of Paul the Apostle's ministry, he's having to take medicine. He can't heal himself. He's prescribing medicine to his buddies. He's left Trophimus at Miletum sick. You say, why? Because the signs are gone, that's why. They go off the scene before the New Testament's completed. Now, that's a remarkable thing. You say, why is all that stuff in there for? Why didn't God just come out there and give us 10 pages of everything we're supposed to believe? Because God wants us sober. He wants us thinking. That Bible will sharpen your mind, folks. And this ain't just something here where we can draw out on you and cut out some things and say, see, there's right division right there. That ain't anything we can do. This is a process that's lifelong. It's a lifelong obligation to the Word of God. He doesn't say to the new Christian, he says to all Christians, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So someone goes over there and they go, Matthew 24:13, you got to endure to the end to be saved. You must be able to lose your salvation. You got to endure to the end to be saved. Well, endure to the end of what? Endure to the end of what? Someone says, well, it just says endure to the end. I don't know what it's talking about. Well, how about reading Matthew 24 and finding out what it's talking about? Because it ain't talking about church age salvation, that's for sure. It's talking about the tribulation period. Endure to the end of the age? That's what he's talking about. This age? I guess Moody and Chapman and Sunday and Tory, all them guys didn't make it. Because this is a 2,000-year age so far. It'd be kind of hard to endure to the end. And you're at a real disadvantage if you were way back here, say, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He ain't talking about enduring to the end of this age. He ain't talking about enduring to the end of your life. We got in through Christ's endurance. We got in because he stayed on the cross and he didn't call for help. We got in through his blood and his resurrection there. Now, that's the context of Matthew 24:13. And the next verse is talking about the gospel of the kingdom, which is not the gospel we preach. Why? Because after this right here, we're in the church, but one of these days, boy, the church is gone. And that ain't the end of things. You're going to have some people still left down here. And God's going to resume his dealings with Israel, and there's going to be some things there that God has written in the book. They're going to have a Bible, and it's going to be speaking to them. It's going to be dealing with those people. You take David. Think what a strange thing it would have been if you'd been reading about the life of David and he took a trip down there to the king of Egypt and stood before him and said, let my people go. Well, his people wasn't even in bondage at that time. You understand? That would have been kind of a mixed message. He'd been preaching a message there. He could have said, I got scripture for it. God told, hey, this is the message God gave us. He could have said all that. He could have pointed right there, book, chapter, and verse. But it ain't what God called him to preach. He had a whole different ministry. Because of a whole different situation. And when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, there's more to it than just ages and time brackets. There's the matter of comparing different covenants, different chronological periods. There's the dividing of what is a shadow and things to come, and what is a shadow or a type there from that which is the true. There's the matter of dividing up as far as style, like Jesus did. He talked about the Psalms, the law, and the prophets. You got all kinds of things there. Now, the Bible deals with 8 covenants. There's 300 prophecies about the first coming. There's 500 prophecies about the second coming. Point is, it's not just a book about church age doctrine. It's not just, hey, you're going to hell, you need to get saved. Now, once you're saved, you need to love each other. That's not all that's in the Bible. There's a lot more to it than that. And we have to study. And if you miss out on those things, you know what? You're not going to be able to distinguish or discern when it's talking about things about the resurrections. That's why you hear people talk about there's just one resurrection. when there's not. Mysteries of the New Testament, dramatic events in Scripture that God has labeled as specific days on His calendar. You're going to be lost when it comes to different baptisms that's mentioned in the Bible, different judgments that are mentioned. God has distinguished in His Bible. You're going to confuse Israel with the church. You're going to confuse the church with Israel. You're going to miss hundreds of references to the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the false prophet, the United Nations, the battle of Armageddon, the reign of Christ, and the truth about the new heaven, the new earth. All those things there, if you don't learn how to study and rightly be rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to miss it. To have that understanding, you have to understand some things about the first and second coming of Christ. A dispensation definition is this, quote, "The laws by which a household is operated are the way the master of the house arranges his household." Now, the master of the house, that's the Lord. And it's talking about different ways that he arranges his household. The household is his people. And his people make up different groups in the Bible. You see, there are Gentiles before the law that God dealt with. That is, before the rite of circumcision was given. They are Abel, Enoch, Noah, and such like. None of which are circumcised. Then you have Jews who had been circumcised before the law was given, that God was speaking with and dealing with. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and so forth. There are Jews under the law. You have Gentile proselytes under the law. And today, what you have is a regenerated group of people there who were once either Jew or Gentile, but now are no longer distinguished as Jew or Gentile. But rather, together, they make up collectively the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once the church is gone, once she's been raptured out, there's going to be Jews in the tribulation period who endure in righteousness, who apply the blood of the Lamb by faith and works. And then there's going to be Gentiles in the tribulation period who will be converted by the preaching of the kingdom, preached by 144,000 Jewish male virgins, many of which are going to be martyred off and die standing against the Antichrist and the UN. That's not something we have to do. Now, ain't anybody here that has to worry about taking the mark of the beast. You're not going to be in that situation if you're saved. If you're saved, you're not going to be in that situation. You don't have to worry about it. Now, you got to be able to discern these things. People get over there in Jeremiah 23, and they start acting like, you know, spiritualizing that Jeremiah 23 or Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm amazed that people's unbelief in the Bible. They're acting like Jeremiah 23, where the kingdom and his righteousness and he's reigning over the earth, they're acting like it's happening right now through the church. That's amazing to me that people could be so foolish as to think that's what's going on, Jeremiah 23 and Isaiah chapter 11. That isn't what's going on today, but it will happen. The kingdom will set up, and when it does, you know what happens? Doctrine changes. Things change as things develop there, and the master of the house, the Lord, in every age, he changes things according to his plan. Now, real quick, and I need to stop so that we don't have to get on this next week. But let me just say this. This is the purpose for which we got on this morning. Paul's talking about his apostleship and his calling. And as he's talking about these things, he's laying out the line there that he is called of God and he has the authority of God, and he's God's spokesman. You realize in every age, that's the problem people have had. In the first age, in Genesis chapter 2 there, you see two people on earth there. God's designated spokesman is Adam. Genesis chapter 2 verse 16 says, "The Lord God commanded the man." He commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The man that was the spokesman at that time was Adam. God didn't say, "Hey, Adam and Eve, huddle up here, let me tell you something." God took Adam and said, "Hey, I want to give you something." And he entrusted that man with the word of God. Now, Eve, you know what she's got to do? She got to listen to Adam. You know what she did? She listened to the serpent who was messing with the word of God. And we've all been paying ever since. Somebody got it all messed up. You know what? Who the next spokesman was? It's Noah. God calls Noah. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's God's spokesman there. You know what the people didn't do? They didn't listen to Noah. They didn't listen to Noah. Then here comes Moses. The law was given by Moses, the Bible says. He's God's spokesman. He came off that mountain. And there's only so far there that Joshua was even able to go up there with him. He goes up there. He comes alone with those tablets there. And he says, "God spoke to me. And this is what he has to say to you." He's God's spokesman. You know what they did? They didn't listen to their spokesman. They got away from him. The dispensation of the kingdom which comes the gospel of the kingdom, the news of the kingdom there, the message of the kingdom. That thing starts again after the church is gone. And it was what was enforced there before the church showed up there in the ministry of Christ. The spokesman is the Lord Jesus Christ and those apostles that he trained. And all that's going to be coming back into effect after the church is gone. But God's spokesman today, the Lord Jesus Christ's spokesman today, is Paul the Apostle. He's the one that God has given the revelation to, that he kept secret since the world began. He told Paul some things he hadn't told anybody else. You know, you say, well, how do we know what to believe there? You got 13 books in the New Testament that start with Paul. His name, Paul. Now, Paul writes 14 books in the New Testament. But for 13 books, the Holy Spirit starts with Paul, 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 all the way through there. And then you get to the book of Hebrews, which is to Hebrews, God turning back to Israel. And even though God's the one using Paul to write that book, you know what he doesn't start with? He doesn't start with his name. And the doctrine, there's some places there in Hebrews that doesn't match up with what you see in other places. And you say, well, there's a mistake. No, there's no mistake. It doesn't match up. But there's a reason for that. Things have changed by that point doctrinally. And so that's the way the Bible's written, friend. And you need to understand today, the spokesman of this age is the Apostle Paul. And if it lines up with him, good. Now, when you're studying and you're comparing things that line up with Paul, then that's good. Things that don't line up with Paul, then you need to put them in their proper dispensation, in their context. You need to know who's talking, who they're talking to, and what are they talking about. That's a matter of understanding the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for opportunity to speak this morning, and pray, God, that you'll bless what's been said and use it, Lord God, to give a fruitful understanding of the Scriptures. Cause your people, Lord God, to realize, Lord, the purpose of these studies, and help them, Lord God, to be benefited from them. Lord God, may they be triggered and excited about reading the Bible and studying the Bible and realizing, Lord, there's nothing wrong with the book, Lord, that there's different things in there. There's different commands. There's different laws given. There's different setups. But there's nothing wrong with the book. There are no mistakes. God, help us to realize, Lord, that there's no book like this book. And God, I pray that you'll bless our church to be full of Bible-reading people. And God, be Bible students. Thank you, Lord, for your word. God, move in us to give us a real knowledge of what a wealth, what a treasure we have as we hold the word of God. And Lord, bless what's been said as it went out over the radio. God, I pray that there's been some things that's said that's provoked thought, caused some people to wonder about all the different things that get preached and taught, and create all the confusion that we see in the name of Christianity. Lord God, we just pray that you'll cause the light of your word to go out. Help us, Lord God, to be skilled in it and to know it, Lord, have it in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. Thank you, Lord God, for this book. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Go before us in the preaching part of the meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's move around and have some fellowship.